The first reading today, we hear St. Paul making this distinction between the promise that God made to Abraham and the law that came later. The Jewish people, of course, recognize that Abraham is indeed their father according to the faith, but also they are under the law. St. Paul is making clear that the law was made 430 years after the promise was made to Abraham, and the fact that there was something that was given later, he's saying, does not annul what came first. The promise of God is still there. It is still in effect. And the promise was made not according to the law, but according to faith. That's the important distinction that St. Paul is making. Because Abraham believed, we are told, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So it was that faith that made Abraham righteous, not by simply following the laws, because the laws weren't even there yet. And as St. Paul points out, the laws were given because of transgressions. If we look in the Old Testament, every single time that the people sinned, there were new laws that were put on them. They were given the freedom to be able to love according to the way that God created them, and they didn't want to do that. They wanted to sin. They wanted to do what they wanted, so God put different laws in place to be able to put boundaries on them, because the boundary that they should have had, they didn't follow. The same is true now for you and me, because as St. Paul points out, that everything is given to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one that is spoken of to Abraham, that it was to Abraham and to a singular offspring that all of the promises were made. But you have been incorporated through baptism into the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, all of the promises, all of the gifts, the graces that God is offering are given to you because you are a member of Christ. And so St. Paul is saying, look, salvation and justification, righteousness, these things cannot be found in the law because no one is able to follow the law perfectly. But they are found through faith in Jesus, through the promise that God made to Abraham, that Abraham and his offspring, which would include all of us because we're members of Christ, would receive the inheritance. And what is the inheritance? It is heaven. It is God. Literally, that is the inheritance that the Lord is offering you, that of which there is nothing greater, period. He's not offering you a little bit. He's not offering you part of something. He's not even offering you something that's really, really good. He is offering you the absolute best. And he is offering to you literally everything, because God is all in all. That's what he is offering because you are a member of Jesus Christ. The inheritance is yours if you are willing to follow what the covenant requires. That covenant requires faith. But when we talk about faith in our Lord, then we have to be able to ask ourselves, okay, what is it? It's not just this generic thing that, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, so therefore the inheritance is mine. I'm going to heaven. It's not quite that easy. It's to be able to say, if I'm going to say that I believe in Jesus, then I have to live according to the way that Jesus laid out for me to live. And what did Jesus lay out? Charity, pure and simple. What's your inheritance going to be? Charity, pure love. That's all that heaven is pure love. God is love. You're going to inherit God himself. The only way to be able to inherit God is charity. Anything less cannot obviously receive the love of God. And so that's following the way of the Lord. Love of God, love of neighbor. It's just that simple. We make it very complicated, but it really isn't. Love seeks only the good of the other. Love seeks only the best for the other. Love is not selfish. The devil knows our selfishness. He knows the struggles that we have, and he's willing to put all kinds of things in front of us that are just going to play right into our selfishness. And as long as we give in, then we're not loving God and neighbor. And so we have to look at that then and ask ourselves, what exactly is it the Lord is asking of us? On one hand, as he made very clear, we're to take up our cross and we're to follow him. If we love him, we're going to be where he is. That's what he told us. Where I am, my servant will be. And so if that's the case, we need to be united with him in all things. But we also see something very important in the gospel reading today. We hear our Lord tell these 10 lepers to go and show themselves to the priest. That's the law. The Old Testament law required that if somebody had a pustule of some sort, they had to go to the priest, and the priest would declare whether the person was a leper or not. If the pustule went away after the priest had declared that the person was in fact a leper, they had to go back and the priest had to declare them to be clean. So our Lord is saying, all right, go and show yourself to the priest. But when this foreigner recognized that he had been made clean, he turned back to Jesus to come and praise him, to thank him, to glorify God for what had happened. Now, was this man being disobedient? Because Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. No, he was still going to have to go and show himself to the priest. But it was to glorify God first. If we think about it on the practical level, what these other people were doing was exactly what they were told to do. They weren't doing anything that was wrong. They were going to show themselves to the priest so that they could be declared clean. They could once again be part of society. They could go home, they could be with their families, they could interact in society. They didn't have to be off in a leper colony someplace. This was a great thing. But if you stop and think about it for a minute, to be able to say, okay, why, as our Lord asked, why didn't they come back and thank him? Why didn't they praise God? Maybe it was just obedience to what they were being told to do, but maybe it was selfishness. Like, praise the Lord, I'm healed. I can go and now I can be reunited. I can be part of this. I can do this. And so in their selfishness, they would go and show themselves to the priest for what they could get. This man came back to Jesus to praise him, to thank him. He put God first. He was going to have all the same benefits. He was going to be restored to his family, to society, and to everything else. But he didn't put himself first. It wasn't about what he was going to gain. In this case, it was about praising God first. And what a great lesson then for all of us. If we are going to say that we're members of Jesus, and we are, And if we're going to say that the inheritance that is being offered is God Himself, and that therefore what we want is to live according to the will of God, then shouldn't the first thing be praising God? Shouldn't it be the adoration of God? We can ask ourselves, for instance, what do I do when I go to pray? For many of us, prayer sounds a little bit like this. I want, I want, I want, I want. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Petitionary prayer is fine. It's good. But that's not really the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to unite yourself with God. It's to love God and to allow yourself to be loved by God. So you look at somebody like Padre Pio who said, I never ask for anything for myself. I will pray for others. I never ask for anything for myself. Why? Because God loves me. He knows what I need. He wills only what's best for me. I will trust that He will take care of me. I don't need to go and say, give me, give me, give me. I just need to go and love Him. What are you going to do for eternity? In heaven, you're not going to ask God for anything. You're not going to have to. You're there to love Him, and He's there to love you. This is preparation for eternity. That's what we're being asked to do. So, now ask yourself the next question. When things come up in my life, what is my response? When something really good happens, do you thank God first? Many of us don't even think that way. So it's not even that we don't thank God first, we just don't even thank Him because it doesn't even cross our mind to do so. We need to get that to the point, like this man from Samaria, who came and thanked God first. But now let's make it a little more difficult. What's your reaction when some bad things happen in your life? Is it to thank God first? Yeah, if you're like most people, thanks is probably not what's coming out of your mouth. Whole bunch of other things that land you in confession might come out of your mouth, but oftentimes it's not praise and thanksgiving. Why? Because we don't see the cross as a gift. Because we don't recognize that what God is doing in these difficult things is purifying us so that we can love more. We don't recognize that what He is doing is truly for our best because we look at it and say, oh, no, no, I can think of a better way to do this. What would be best is if you just did it this way. God does only what's best. And so if the best way to get us purified is to have to go through these things, that's what He's going to do. That's not easy and that's not fun. But neither was the passion of Jesus. And if where He is, His servant will be. If the one who loves Him is the one who is willing to take up the cross and follow Him. If the one who loves Him is the one who is going to suffer with Him. Then the saints tell us our first reaction to the suffering should be praise and thanksgiving. That doesn't come naturally to us. It is supernatural. It is the reaction of faith. So again, faith isn't just, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but now faith is putting that into practice to be able to say, all right, if I believe in the Lord, then I want to serve the Lord. I want to love the Lord. I want to be united with the Lord in all things. So even in His passion, Jesus gave praise and thanksgiving to God. That's the pattern for us. That's not an easy thing that's being asked of us. We like the idea of the promise that God made. We like the idea of being heirs to eternal life and to God himself. We even like the idea that, hey, I'm going to be being loved and loved for the rest of eternity. That's pretty cool. Indeed it is. But we don't like what it's going to require to get there. If we want the end, we need to choose the means as well. The means to get to the end is the cross. There is no other way. And so we need to learn to see that with faith. We need to learn to react in faith, to be able to say thank you, even for the suffering. How painful and difficult that is. We need to learn to praise God even for the hard, difficult times. Now, those of you who are old enough, I know some of the young people might not be that at this point yet, but those of us who are old enough, you can look back in your life at countless numbers of things, of the difficulties, the problems, the troubles in your life, and think of the good that God has brought out of that for you. At the time, you didn't see it as good at all. In fact, if you're like me, you probably whined and complained and, you know, wondered why this was happening and all the other things. And after it's over, you see the virtue that God brings. You see the good that he brings. You see the purification at work. And afterward, we can say, yeah, that was good. Don't really want to go through it again, but I don't want to trade in what I've learned from it either. Well, we're going to have to go through other things so that the same kinds of lessons can be learned across the board. But if we can see the good that comes from it, then we can actually praise God while it's happening. We don't see the good yet, but we know it's coming because there's enough history there. We've got enough experience to know this is what's going to happen. God brings good out of bad things. God is going to bring good out of this for me, whatever it's going to be. I don't know yet. We don't need to know. We need to trust. We need to have faith. We need to put that faith into practice. So in the midst of the struggles and the difficulties, we're still going to be able to praise and thank God for the cross, for the grace to participate in the cross. That's hard. But that is living by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's all designed for one thing, to make us saints. And a saint is one who loves the Lord. That's what he wants from each one of us. He wants that relationship of love. And so that grows on the faith. The faith has to be there first. The faith is put into practice, and it finds its fulfillment in love. That's your call. That's what you're called to for all eternity. That's your inheritance. Now it's just up to us to prepare ourselves for it. Because the more that we love in this life, the more we're going to love for eternity. And so why love as little as you can when God has made you to love as much as you can? He wants the very best for you, which is to love with your whole heart and soul and strength. That's what he's asked of us. Are we willing to do that? That's what he did for us. It's what he continues to do for us. He gives himself to you in the Holy Eucharist, his entire person, whole heart and soul and strength, everything. So he's not asking us to do something he's not willing to do. In fact, he's asking us to do what he does, because we are members of Jesus Christ through baptism, and therefore in Christ we are asked now to be able to love as we are loved and prepare ourselves to love and be loved for all eternity.